Please turn with me to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 40, the 40th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, and I particularly draw your attention to the words of verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You will recognise these words to be a familiar verse of Scripture, perhaps one of the most well-known promises in the prophet Isaiah. And you may even say, well, that sounds to me like a typical strict Baptist text. Well, whether that's the case or not is not for me to say, but what I can tell you is this, that this promise has been such a blessing to the people of God down through the generations. As individuals have come into times of trying circumstances, times of special need or difficulty or concern, the Lord has met them in those circumstances with such a word as this, because it's so comprehensive in nature and it meets us where we are in our needs. The Lord has engaged to fulfill these promises towards his people. And you'll notice that in the various circumstances of those who are addressed, for example, there's the fearing, those who are dismayed, the weak, the helpless, and those that are ready to fall. And it is the Lord who is the answer to all of those needs and circumstances. And he makes himself available, as it were, to his people in such needs. And this is supported, of course, by verse 14 that says, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is here. In these Old Testament scriptures, it's not just God the Father making himself known to his people, but our Saviour, the Redeemer, is here, and he speaks to us. He it is who comes to comfort his people. And the wonderful thing about the promises of the scriptures is they're made personal, aren't they? They're not just sort of general promises the Lord issues without anyone particular in mind. The Lord has all of his people in mind, and there are times when they are made especially personal. The Lord may bring us into particular circumstances where we need this word to be fulfilled for us. And it's all part of his gracious dealings with us. It's not random or haphazard. Trying those circumstances may be for you at the present time in your life, but the Lord has so ordered things, so arranged things in his infinite wisdom, that you come to feel to need the fulfillment of such a word as this. And faith embraces it. That's the wonder of it, isn't it? Faith is attracted. There's a certain spiritual magnetism, isn't there, to the promises of God when we're in particular circumstances or needs, and we feel drawn to the word. We feel we can come to the Lord in prayer with these promises upon our lips. It's like spiritual gold the Lord puts in our hands, and we spend it at the throne of grace. And we find ourselves saying, as the psalmist did, remember unto thy servant the word upon which thou hast caused me to hope. So we find ourselves sometimes having to come back to former promises, former words which have been ours by faith, and we've claimed them, and we have pleaded the promises, and we've proved the Lord in regard to those words. And sometimes we find ourselves coming back to familiar verses of Scripture that we might find comfort all over again. You see, there's something inexhaustible, isn't there, about the Word of God. It never runs dry, because it comes from he who is everlasting and has an endless supply for his people. The fullness resides in Jesus, our head, and ever abides to answer our need. As we approach this verse, let us notice, first of all, there's an exhortation and a promise to the fearful. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Now, fear is the result of sin, isn't it? Now, I'm not suggesting that if you have particular fears that they are necessarily sinful fears or necessarily the result of some particular sin in your life. I'm not necessarily suggesting that. But what I'm saying is that the very fact that we live in a world where we may experience fears is the fact that it's because of the entrance of sin into this world. It's the result of sin. And let me just remind you of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, two perfect people, placed in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden, there was no cause for fear, was there? In perfect harmony with creation and in perfect communion with their Maker. But as soon as sin entered in the world, as soon as Adam and Eve disobeyed God, then they were afraid and they hid themselves in the garden from the presence of the Lord. And fear has been known ever since. So fear is the result of sin in that sense, because we live in a fallen world and we ourselves are part of a fallen race. Let me just remind you of some reasons why we may fear. It may be you are fearing because of something tomorrow or in the next few days, perhaps, something that is ahead. And it alarms you, perhaps. It troubles you. There are so many uncertainties about it. You don't know how it's going to work out. You don't know what is going to happen. It may be that you've got to do something, you've got to say something, and you fear the very thing itself. Well, if that is the case, then this word meets you where you are, doesn't it? And the Lord is saying, "Fear thou not. Do not fear." It's one of the frequent statements in Scripture, isn't it? Time and again, the Lord says, "Fear not," or similar expressions, "Be not afraid," to his people. It may be the unknown future. It may be some way off. Perhaps you're thinking, and there is further down the line, you just don't know how things are going to develop. You don't know what plans or preparations you ought to make concerning the future way. And you may be filled with great concern and fear, and you just don't know what you ought to do and how things may work out. The wonderful truth is this: although we do not know what the future holds, we do know who holds the future. And the future is as clear and conspicuous to God as today. All is open to his view. You may have heard these words before that King George VI used in his 1939 broadcast, Christmas broadcast. And it's entitled "At the Gate of the Year." "I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That should be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So, heart, be still. What need our human life to know if God hath comprehension? In all the dizzy strife of things, both high and low, God hideth his intention." And that's the essence of faith, isn't it? Putting our hand into the hand of God. You think of a little child, and maybe as a family you're out walking, and maybe there's a dog that comes running in the direction of you, and you know how little children immediately begin to feel concerned, don't they? And they may come and hold your hand. And it's a very natural response for a child to do that. Or it may be that you pick them up to take care of them. Now the Lord does that for his children. Verse 13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." And so the promise, the remedy for our fears is, "I will be with thee." And there's a sense in which we may find ourselves relaxed at the very mention of the Lord's presence with us. The realization the Lord is indeed with us. Now, when the Lord says, "I am with thee," he's not just referring to his omnipresence. We know it's true that God is present everywhere, in all places, at all times. But the special comfort is this: not that God is at all places at all times, or his providential presence, but his gracious presence. that he is with us by his Spirit, that he is merciful and gracious to us through his beloved Son, that our gracious Saviour is standing with us, he is walking with us, he is making himself known to us in life's journey. That we're not alone, that's the point, isn't it? A mere sort of head knowledge of the omnipresence of God is little comfort, is it? But by faith to embrace that the Saviour promises to be with his people in all their needs, this is the comfort that we stand in need of, isn't it? And it's a fearful thought, isn't it, to a child of God that's in an exercise state of mind, the thought of going alone or feeling to be alone. That's how Moses was exercised, wasn't it, as recorded in Exodus chapter 33. He said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." It was an unbearable thought to Moses, the thought of having to lead the children of Israel further on into the wilderness and not having the special enabling presence of God with him. God had given him already that promise, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." If the Lord should speak such words to you, you'll be blessed, you'll be greatly blessed, won't you? I remember a farmer, elderly farmer, telling me that many years ago he was in great trouble in the Pathway of Providence. He didn't tell me the details, but he was in great trouble. And he went to Clifton Chapel in Bedfordshire. One Sunday he'd been praying that at some point during the services that day, the Lord would speak those words to him, "I am with thee." And the morning service passed and there was nothing. He went to the evening service with the same anticipation and they went through the whole of the service and there seemed to be nothing. And just as he's walking down the gallery steps to go home, a piece of paper fell out of someone's Bible and on it was those words, "I am with thee." He said, "I went home a happy man." Nothing had changed as to circumstances, but he had that reassurance the Lord was going to be with him in that trying experience. That's how the Lord works sometimes, isn't it? He comes in that way of unexpected surprise to sustain and to support his people in times of concern. You think of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, how distressed they were, experienced fishermen though they were. They were toiling and rowing. The wind was blowing. It was a stormy night. It was dark. And they seemed to be alone. And it all seemed to be so perplexing. Everything was so adverse. And then the Lord appeared to them. And when he spoke, it allayed their fears. "It is I. Be not afraid." And the Lord does that. He speaks through his word still to calm the hearts of his troubled people. I think of a young lady who was in a Bible class that I used to teach in many years ago in Eastbourne. And she had to go to hospital for a tonsil removal. It's the first time she'd been to hospital. She was concerned about the operation. She's concerned as to how it might develop, and it was just an unknown to her. And before the operation, she opened her Bible and the Lord spoke to her words of comfort. "Fear not." This word reminds me, and you may have read quite a well-known biography, autobiography, I should say, "Mercies of a Covenant God" by John Warburton, who is particularly remembered for his many years of ministry in Trowbridge. If you've never read his book, I would encourage you to do so, because it's a fascinating account of the poverty of the times, but also the amazing grace of God made known to him and how God used him, just a poor weaver who was raised up to preach to a large congregation for many years in Trowbridge. But the point was this, that he'd had a call from Trowbridge. He'd had a call from a church in Maidstone, and his heart was inclined to go to Maidstone. It all seemed so much better. There was a place of worship already constructed and things seemed to be united and peaceful, whereas at Trowbridge they were meeting in temporary accommodation. There was the need for all that was involved in constructing a new place of worship, and he could only foresee all sorts of difficulties. And he earnestly sought the Lord for direction. And the Lord in his own way made it clear to him as he prayed on into the night, the Lord made it clear to him that he must go to Trowbridge. And it is followed by these words, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." And the Lord speaks, doesn't he, through his word in such a manner. He comes with power and brings his word to us in such circumstances. But we notice the verse goes on to say, "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." Now, dismay is when we lose courage, perhaps when we are shocked and surprised by the turn of events. We don't know how to respond to it, perhaps. And things do come into our lives that take us aback and take us by surprise. The word in the Hebrew, I understand, to be dismayed, is to look about in a state of distraction. Perhaps the illustration we use of you think of a mouse in a corner. It looks this way and that way, looking for some way of escape. It's dismayed in that sense. And we may be like that sometimes, and we feel to be in a corner. We feel to be trapped by the circumstances. We can see no way of relief or deliverance. But the point is this: there's only one safe place to look to, and that is to the Lord, isn't it? We must look up, even when we can't look in any other direction with any certainty. At least we must, of necessity, look up. John Newton puts it well when he says, "Could the creatures help or ease us? Seldom should we think of prayer. Few, if any, come to Jesus till reduced to self-despair. Long we either slight or doubt him, but when all the means we have tried prove we cannot do without him, then at last to him we cry." And sometimes it is the sad confession we have to make that we have tried to manage our own affairs. We've tried to deal with our own problems without first earnestly seeking the Lord. And the Lord encourages us here, "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." We may be dismayed by perhaps a sense of our own inability. Moses was like that, wasn't it? When he was commanded to go into the presence of Pharaoh and demand the release of the Israelites, Moses thought to himself, "Well, who am I?" The reality is he was the best qualified person. He'd been trained in the court of the Egyptians for 40 years. He knew about the protocol. He knew about what it entailed. He was the best man for the task. But he didn't feel like that. He had been humbled. He had been made to realize that he was in himself just a nothing. Who was he to go into the presence of Pharaoh? But the Lord encouraged him, didn't he? "Certainly I will be with thee." Again and again the Lord reassured him that he was going to be there to help him. And you may feel the same sometimes. It may be in your Sunday school teaching. It may be in other lines of Christian ministry. You feel your own personal inability, your own personal weakness. But the Lord is able to give us strength. He's able to help us, to put strength in us when we need it. Maybe because of a lack of success you feel to be dismayed. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have therefore obtained mercy, we faint not." I think of the words of the hymn that says, "Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you undismayed go on." We need to be reminded of that sometimes, because our hands sometimes can hang down in discouragement, and our knees seem to be feeble sometimes, but we need the Lord to reassure us and to encourage our hearts from time to time, that we may press on, knowing that we are engaged in the work of the best master, and that the results are with God, and our task is to be diligent and to be fervent and to be faithful. Or it may be that you feel to be dismayed by conflict and warfare. I mean spiritual conflict and warfare. You find that the Christian path is perhaps more rugged and more uphill than you first imagined or anticipated when you first were blessed, when you first started to walk the narrow road which leads to everlasting life. You felt in a very special way the Lord was your helper and was with you. But now you're finding, perhaps to your great astonishment and dismay, the exceeding sinfulness of your own heart. You're taken aback by the depravity of your heart. The Lord is opening it up to you. And it's a painful thing, isn't it? The Apostle Paul found it to be so, as recorded in Romans 7, where he enlarges upon the present conflict of the Christian path, and he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." There were good things he wished to do, but he found he didn't do them. And there were those things he didn't want to do, but he found he was doing them. He found there was this conflict, the flesh and the spirit being contrary one to the other. But he realized victory was found in Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. You know, thousands have walked this path before. They have been afflicted with the plague of sin. They have had the struggle between the new man of grace and the old man of sin. They have experienced what you experience. You're not unique. But the Lord promises success. The Lord promises victory. And he enables us to wrestle, to fight and to pray. We must resist. We need God's help so to do. It may be you're dismayed because of unanswered prayer or the accumulation of troubles and trials. Often it's not just one thing, it's many things that come together. And the Lord in his infinite wisdom permits it to be so. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Well, if these encouragements were not enough, we notice the Lord reinforces these things with three further promises. And the first is this: I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen thee. Now, this isn't just a promise for elderly friends who have reached an advanced age and they're conscious of physical weakness or mental frailty. You notice at the end of the previous chapter that the young men are addressed in similar terms. It says in verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength." And further on it speaks about, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And there may be an inward weakness that we may feel at times. Or it may be a physical weakness or a combination of weaknesses. But the Lord is able to impart strength in the midst of our weakness. There may be a weakness, not physical, not mental, but a kind of emotional weakness in a sense, or a weakness of spirit, or lacking in courage, or fortitude, or a weakness in the prospect of things that are ahead, and you inwardly tremble at the thought of them, perhaps. Let me explain what I mean. I think of two ladies that I knew a number of years ago, who came to a worship service on a Wednesday night, very different circumstances, and the Lord met both of them through the word. One of them was a mother with five children, and she found she was expecting another child. And you can understand her thoughts, how will I manage? The other was a lady who, with her husband, had started a care home. And it was just a small-scale care home. I think they had three residents already, but they'd been asked if they could possibly take on another resident. And her thought was, how will we manage? How will we cope with another resident? And both of these godly ladies came to a service one Wednesday evening with these thoughts. And the text on that occasion was this: out of weakness were made strong. And the Lord so blessed the message to these two ladies that both of them felt strengthened within with heavenly might and enabled to face these new challenges that were ahead. And the Lord does this, doesn't he? He puts strength in his people, this quiet confidence in the Lord's enabling. So that what seemed to be so disconcerting and even distressing, the Lord removes that. And there's this confidence of faith walking in the strength of the Lord. I think of that verse in the prophecy of Joel, where it says, "Let the weak say, I am strong." No, you can't do that in your own strength. You can't, just as you were, it's not a case of mind over matter, is it? It's the application of the truth by the Spirit to our hearts. Let the weak say, I am strong. I will strengthen thee. Well, what a wonderful encouragement this is. And it's not an easy experience having to prove our own weakness, but it's a necessary experience. When we're strong in ourselves, then we don't approve the Lord, do we, in that sense? And there's a danger in trusting in our own strength, when we think that we're capable and we can cope and we can manage and we know what to do. The example that stands out is Uzziah, King Uzziah. He was a good king in many ways, but we're told he was wondrously helped till he was strong. And then things start to go downhill because he acted presumptuously. He went to offer incense in the temple, and it wasn't his task or responsibility to do that. It was for the priests. And though they remonstrated with him, he wouldn't listen. And God struck him with leprosy. He was a leper to his dying day. You see, when we are strong in ourselves, we are in danger. But when we feel to be weak, then we come to realise our need of the Lord. The Apostle Paul was conscious of a thorn in the flesh, and God wonderfully encouraged him in those trying circumstances. The Lord didn't remove the trying experience, but he granted him that sufficiency of grace that he might go on. And he could say he gloried in infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon him. Well, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Maybe it's not out of place just for me to say this, just by way of illustration of personal experience at this point. Going back many years now, when I first felt the Lord was calling me to preach the gospel, I've been waiting upon the Lord for direction concerning this matter for 14 years. And the Lord had given me various reassurances that it was his will, but it was the timing really that was my particular exercise. How could I be assured the Lord was going to be with me in the preaching of the word if I was to run ahead of him? And therefore I was exercised as to when it was the Lord would have me to open my mouth in his name. And I got to the point where I felt the Lord made it abundantly clear. But the thought of preaching the word of God publicly, standing up before a congregation, to me was a fearful thing. And there was a sermon that I read at this time, and it was entitled Power to the Faint. And as I read this sermon, I don't want to exaggerate what I felt, but it was transforming in my feelings, and I felt enabled to go in the strength of the Lord. Now, such times are not forgotten easily, are they? Because we know where the help came from. It was the Lord's doing, and it was marvellous in our eyes. And we stand in remembrance, we stand in amazement, really, the remembrance of these things. I will strengthen thee. But the second promise is this: yea, I will help thee. I wonder how many times you have prayed that little prayer, Lord, help me. I would imagine for many of us here, we've prayed that prayer more times than we can remember. Countless times, perhaps. It's been squeezed from our hearts. Lord, help me. You know you have nowhere else to go, and you have to go to the Lord again and again. The wonderful thing about prayer is this. We can pray not just when we're on our knees, not just when we're in the company of God's people in worship, but we can pray when we are in any circumstance and situation, our heart can be up unto the Lord. And these are the words that we often utter. Lord, help me. And the Lord hears the cries of the heart. Sometimes there may be more prayer in those three words than perhaps when we pray a long prayer, as it were, when we're praying in our regular devotions. It comes feelingly from our heart. Lord, help me. And the Lord answers that prayer with these words, I will help thee. This is the Lord's response to the cries of the hearts of his people. And it may be that we are encouraged particularly by remembrance of past help. Remember, David the psalmist said this, Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And you can look back and you can see how the Lord did help you in those circumstances and in that situation. And though it may be many years ago when you remember these things as you look back, but it's an encouragement to you now in whatever you are passing through at the present time. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, for thou art the God of my salvation. As we sometimes sing, his love in times past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I'm sure most of you know that well-known hymn, God holds the key to all unknown. And there's this verse, isn't it? I cannot read his future plans, but this I know, I have the smiling of his face and all the refuge of his grace while here below. Enough! This covers all my wants and here I rest. For what I cannot, he can see, and in his care I saved shall be for ever blessed. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will upheld thee. And the third promise is this. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, God upholds all things by his power, doesn't he? And he upholds his children as they pass through this wilderness journey. The Apostle Peter put it like this, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And Peter had learned the hard way what it was to trust in his own strength, because he had fallen and he denied the Lord, hadn't he, as a result of overconfidence. But as a mature believer, he realized that to be kept is to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to know the upholding might of the Lord. It is said that the best sailors are those who can't swim. They're not going to take any unnecessary risks. There's going to be a sense of particular concern, not an overconfidence. And the Lord may make us to feel like that, to make us aware of our fear, even the fear of falling, which is a good fear in one sense. It is said of William Gadsby in the last years of his life, he was particularly anxious about this, lest he should fall in some way and bring discredit upon the cause of Christ. Having gained a reputation as a popular preacher and as a pastor for many years in Manchester, and he knew that many eyes were upon him, and he feared the thought that he might fall in some way and dishonour the Lord. Well, it's a good fear in many ways, isn't it? A fear of falling, because it makes us cry to the Lord. We realise our vulnerability. We need the Lord to uphold us and to keep us in all our ways. The psalmist prayed, "Uphold my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." And all these blessings are mediated to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, upheld with the right hand of my righteousness. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He is the one who mediates the blessing down to individual sinners. All new covenant blessings are treasured up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this Saviour. We need him every day of our lives. I trust the Lord will make this verse, this promise, a blessing to us. Notice the certainty of these things. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When God says, "I will," he'll always prove himself to be true. He's always as good as his word. Amen.